What a great day. We have a lot of visitors with us. We're thrilled that you're here. I know that some of you are here perhaps under trying circumstances, and we understand that. We just really appreciate the fact that you would take time in all kinds of circumstances to come and worship God. And that means a lot. It means a lot to us, and we hope that somehow we can be an encouragement to you. I know that going through those circumstances is not always easy. This morning, we're going to continue our discussion about the idea of hope. And we're going to focus our discussion this morning on the idea that we hope for, or maybe it's better to say we really need desperately, a love that covers a multitude of sins. It's something that Peter talked about in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And as you listen to 1 Peter 4, think about how much this means in your life. I think about how much it means in my life. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, Peter says, Christ suffered in his body. So get ready as a soldier does. Prepare yourselves to think in the same way that Christ did. Do it because those who have suffered in their bodies are finished with sin. As a result, they don't live the rest of their lives on earth controlled by human longings. Instead, they live to do what God wants. You've spent enough time in the past doing what ungodly people choose to do. You lived a wild life. You longed for evil things. You got drunk. You went to wild parties. You worshiped the statues of God. The Lord hates that. Ungodly people think that it's strange when you don't join with them in what they do. They want you to rush into the same flood of wasteful living. So they say bad things about you. They'll have to explain their actions to God. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. That's why the good news was preached even to people who are now dead. Human judges said that they were guilty as far as their bodies were concerned, but God set their spirits free to live as he wanted them to. The end of all things is near. Keep a clear mind. Control yourselves. Then you can pray. Most of all, love one another deeply, because love covers many, or love erases many sins by forgiving them. That's from the New International Reader's Version. It's a lot more blunt. It's easier to understand, and sometimes it strikes us as being a little crude. But because it's so easy for us to understand, I think we can all identify with what those people felt. Love one another deeply. Love erases many sins by forgiving them. You know, if you think about Old Testament Jewish culture was a culture that was built around the twins of honor and shame. And godliness brought great honor. We read this morning about how God blesses his people in Psalms 25. And I can't believe that James stole the thunder from this point. But, you know, godliness has always brought a great deal of honor. Now, by the same token, sin causes guilt. And it means that God withholds honor from us. It's kind of the shame and honor are really kind of twins. In Isaiah 59 at verse 1 beginning, the record says that God hides his face. He turns away from us. We have no honor. It's shame. People of Israel, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you. His ears aren't too deaf to hear your cry for help, but your sins have separated between you and God. They've caused him to turn his face away from you so he won't listen to you. So, yeah, there was a great deal of shame in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes the shame that sin brings is self-imposed. Look at Genesis, the third chapter, beginning at about verse 7. It's a record that most of us are very familiar with. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've chosen to sin because they wanted to be like God. And when they sinned, they heard God walking in the garden. What a great relationship that must have been for them to be able to walk and talk with God in the garden. But once they'd sinned, they went and they hid because they knew that God was there. So it was a self-imposed shame. They were ashamed of what they had done. It could be a God-imposed shame, like Isaiah 59. God turns his back. He will not honor them. It could also be an other-imposed shame by the people that were around. So we might impose shame upon ourselves because of sin. God imposes shame. And the people that we know are going to impose shame. We were reading this morning about the birth of Jesus, and you think about Mary and Joseph. When Mary is pregnant, they're going to have to face shame because, as somebody pointed out in our discussion this morning, they couldn't go off in a place by themselves privately and have this pregnancy carried out. They had to go to the census taker. And like Mark said this morning, Mary is talking to the census taker and she looks like this. They had to stand up and say, "Yes, Mary is pregnant." And there was going to be shame that would come from the people that they were around. And I understand that because they want to imitate God. God shames, and they want to be like God. They don't want to accept people who are ungodly. And it may be that our culture has gotten to the point where we don't know much about shame. In fact, we're a little uncomfortable talking about shame. But God always made a way for people to escape their sin. He always made a way for people to cover their sin so that they needn't be ashamed. He made coverings for Adam and Eve back in the garden. Remember? That's what Genesis 3 at verse 21 says, and it's real pointed. The Lord God made clothes out of animal skins for Adam and his wife to wear. So they felt shame, and God stepped up, and God made skins for them to wear to cover their nakedness. He gave them a day of atonement. We read about that in our class in Leviticus 16. And what a great way for God to remind those people that he wanted them to come back. And they made that sacrifice, the poor lamb. Covering is so often just this wonderful metaphor for forgiveness. Now, I've been reading from the New International Reader's Version this morning, and it sounds a little bit different, but notice if you read from other translations, the translation is cover or erase or forgive. Look at Psalms 85, 1 and 2. The Lord showed favor to your land. You blessed the people of Jacob with great success again. So he blessed them, and they didn't listen to him. And now it says, you blessed them with great success again. You forgave all the evil things your people did. You took away or covered or erased all of their sin. Psalms 32. Blessed is the one whose lawless acts are forgiven. His sins have been taken away. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord never counts against him. He doesn't want to cheat anyone. Now, the first three of those statements seem to be parallels. That's kind of a trait of Jewish poetry. He forgives, he takes away, and he doesn't count it. What a wonderful gift God has given us. Now, imitating God, again, we wanted to imitate God in terms of shame. Now we have to learn to imitate God in terms of forgiveness. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, and verse 12. Hate stirs up fights. Love erases all sins by forgiving them. So as we learn to be ashamed by looking at the way God treats sin, we learn to forgive by looking at the way that God treats forgiveness. It's no different today. We see it in the Old Testament. It's the same today as it was. We still know about shameful sin and about the shameful consequences that come from God. Mark the 8th chapter, verse 38, suppose you are ashamed of me and my words among the adulterous and sinful people, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory with all the holy angels. It's always going to be that way. Jesus tells a story in Mark the 12th chapter. It may be true, I don't know. But he tells this story in Mark the 8th chapter about a man that owned a vineyard. He wanted to collect his payment for rent on the vineyard. So he sent a servant to collect the rent. And the tenant said, we're not going to pay. So they beat the servant. He sent another servant. The tenant said the same thing. We're not going to pay. So they beat that servant. Finally, the man that owned the vineyard, wanting to collect his payment of rent, sent his son. He said, surely they'll respect my son. And they beat him. That's just a picture of the way that Jesus was treated when he came here. Mark the 8th chapter, verse 38. What benefit did you gain from doing the things that you're now ashamed of? You know, that's a really good question, isn't it? I'm sorry, that's Romans 6 at verse 21, not Mark. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's shameful to even talk about what people do who don't obey. And they think that they're doing it in secret. We still know about sin, about shame. And we still know about withholding honor and shaming those who do sin. Or at least we should. First Thessalonians, or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians 3 at verse 14. Keep an eye on anyone who doesn't obey the directions in our letter. Watch that person closely. Have nothing to do with him. Then he will feel ashamed. And he should. The ultimate act of forgiving sin, of covering shame, was Jesus dying on the cross. Am I right? Just like Adam and Eve's futile attempt to cover their own sin themselves, our attempts prove futile. Adam and Eve made fig leaf aprons. They couldn't deal with sin. It took God to do that. Look at Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 8. What should we say about these things? What did our father Abraham discover about being right with God? Did he become right with God because of something he did? If so, he could brag about it. But he couldn't brag to God. What do we find in the scriptures? It says Abraham believed God. God accepted Abraham's faith, so his faith made him right with God. When a man works, his pay is not considered a gift. It's owed to him. Things are different with God. He makes evil people right with himself. If people trust in him, their faith is accepted. Even though they do not work, their faith makes them right with God. King David says the same thing. He tells us how blessed some people are. God makes those people right with him. It takes God to make that possible. They don't have to do anything in return. David says, blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are taken away. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord never counts against him. Romans 1, verse 16, beginning. I'm not ashamed of the good news. It's God's power. It will save everyone who believes. It's meant first for the Jews. It's meant also for those who aren't Jews. The good news shows how God makes people right with himself. You can't do that without God. From beginning to end, becoming right with God depends on a person's faith. It is written, those who are right with God will live by faith. Just like the Jews should have learned to imitate God's character in covering sin, so we have to learn the same lesson, don't we? Look at James, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, suppose one of you wanders away from the truth and someone brings you back. This is what I want everyone to remember. Anyone who turns a sinner from going down the wrong path will be saving him from death. God will erase many sins by forgiving him. Most of all, Peter said, just a reminder, love one another deeply. Love erases many sins by forgiving them. It's of course true that our belief and our repentance play an important part in covering our sin. We don't deny that. But it starts with God. Look at Romans, the 10th chapter, at verse 11. The man who trusts him will never be put to shame. 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 34. He says, you should come back to your senses and stop sinning. Don't go on doing that. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, at verse 5. The man who had committed grievous sexual sin, had his father's wife. He repented. He came back. That's what it takes. It is possible that those whose sins were covered will return to their sin. That's what he says in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 6. They've fallen away from the faith. So it won't be possible to bring them back because of the way that they fell away. He says they won't be able to turn away from their sins. They're losing everything. That's because they are nailing the Son of God to the cross all over again. They're bringing shame on him in front of everyone. They needed to repent. So what do we do about the context of 1 Peter? There is a kind of love that covers sin. Well, think about why the book of 1 Peter was written. It was written to Christians who were grappling with persecution, terrible persecution, beyond anything we can imagine. And Peter encourages them to be faithful in the face of persecution. But if people face persecution, there will be people who will fail. Am I right? There will be people who will fail. So his instructions to them are basically do good. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 14. Obey the governors. The king sends them to punish those who do wrong. He sends them to praise them who do right. By doing good, you'll put a stop to the talk of foolish people. They don't know what they're saying. God wants you to stop them. Look at 1 Peter 2 at verse 20. Suppose you receive a beating for doing wrong and you put up with it. Will anyone honor you for that? Of course not. Suppose you suffer for doing good and you put up with it. God will praise you for doing that. 1 Peter 3 at verse 6, Sarah was like that. She obeyed Abraham. She called him her master. Do you want to be like her? Then do what's right. Don't give in to fear. Yes, the forces of Satan stand up and say, we're strong. Don't give in. Don't give in. 1 Peter 3 at verse 11, turn away from evil, do good. Look for peace and go after it. 1 Peter 3 at verse 17, it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil if that's what God wants. 1 Peter 4 at verse 19. Some people will suffer because God has planned it that way. They should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and they should continue to do good. In spite of horrible persecution, in spite of sometimes failing, Peter's instruction is do good. Even when you're mistreated for it. That's 1 Peter 4 at verse 4. Ungodly people think that it's strange that you no longer join with them in what they do. They want you to rush into the same flood of wasteful living. So they will say bad things about you. That's true. The conclusion is in 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 7. Put this into context. The end of all things is near, so keep a clear mind. Control yourselves. Then you can pray. Most of all, love one another deeply. Even the people who failed. I'm supplying that. Love one another deeply. Even the people who failed, control yourselves, then you can pray. Most of all, love one another deeply. Love erases many sins by forgiving them. Welcome others into your home without complaining. God's gifts of grace come in many forms. Each of you has received a gift in order to serve others. You should use it faithfully. We long for a love that will cover our sin. You know, that's what Paul said in Romans, the 5th chapter at verse 5. Hope never lets us down. God has poured his love into our hearts. He did it through the Holy Spirit, which he's given to us. It's a great blessing knowing that we can be forgiven. Let's repent of not living the way that we should be living. And let's return to God. Now, it may be that you've never really started a life with God. We haven't talked about that this morning. You start a life with God by putting on Jesus in baptism. We can help you to do that. And we want to support you and help you to understand forgiveness. If once begun, you've let that go.